Okay, how are you guys doing today? Good, all right. Before we get into the text, which is Nehemiah chapter 1, actually, why don't you guys just turn there? Nehemiah chapter 1. What is Nehemiah in Korean? Nehemiah 1장. We'll say 1절. 1장. Okay. Before we read Nehemiah chapter 1, I kind of wanted to give like a historical background to what's going on. Because, you know, the word of God is not just, you know, prophetic, or it's not just, you know, for your spiritual, what am I trying to say? Like spiritual good, but there's history in it. Okay. And so if you understand the historical background, it will help you to understand the word. So the background to Nehemiah is that Jerusalem is completely destroyed by the Babylonians as a result of God's punishment upon Israel. And the entire city is burned down, and even Solomon's temple, the glorious temple of Solomon, or of God, built by Solomon, is burned to the ground. Okay, and so right after this happens, what happens is the Israelites, some of them are left in Jerusalem to tend to, you know, this completely forsaken city now, but many of the Israelites are taken into exile to Babylon. Okay, and so among the exiles, a famous exile, his name is Daniel. Okay, so if you guys know Daniel, he was one of those exiles who were taken into Babylon. And a lot of these exiles were actually elites. Okay, they were kind of the high class members of society. And as they are there, God prophesies through Jeremiah that for 70 years, these Israelites who have gone into exile will not be able to return to Jerusalem. Okay, and then within that time, what happens, that span of 70 years, what happens is Babylon is also judged. Okay, so God judges Babylon for their sins through a nation, another nation called Persia. Okay, and God uses the Persian king, King Cyrus, to release and support his people and allow them to return to Jerusalem according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, if it's fulfilled. And so the first wave of exiles, they return under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. Okay, cool name, right? Zerubbabel. Okay, and the first thing that they do as soon as they get to Jerusalem is they rebuild the altar and they lay the foundation of the temple. Okay, and so they begin to worship God. And then in spite of the opposition and different discouragements along the way, about 20 years later, they do succeed in completely rebuilding the temple. Okay, so first wave, they left, they went to Israel. Okay, now, not all of them went. Okay, it was only like 2% of people who went there. And then there's a second wave that returned to Jerusalem, not like the next year, but 60 years later. Okay. Under a priest named Ezra. Okay, and Ezra the priest, he's a scribe. God uses this man to teach the people the law and to bring spiritual revival and reform. Okay, and so second wave through Ezra, and then finally the third wave comes through Nehemiah. Okay, the third wave of exiles comes through Nehemiah. Okay, so we're gonna read Nehemiah chapter 1. So it's only like 11 verses. So what I'm going to do is I will read the first two verses, and then you guys read the next two verses and so on. Okay. Okay. All right. Let me start. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You guys can finish. Okay, so the story continues in Nehemiah, which was about 100 years after the first wave of exiles had returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and about 15 years after the second wave came under the leadership of Ezra. And so what I want you guys to see is that for 100 years, the walls and the gates of Jerusalem have been in ruins. Okay. In the past, the exiles had tried to build up these walls again, but there was opposition, and so they kind of gave up in discouragement. And so through his brother Hanani, okay, Nehemiah's brother Hanani, and a few men from Judah, Nehemiah hears that the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And so although many years have passed since, you know, the first wave of exiles came and even the temple was built, still the city itself, the gates and the walls are still completely in ruins and destroyed. And so with this, there was no hope for the people in the exiles who are living in Jerusalem. There was no hope for safety and security in their lives. Okay, so in an ancient city back in the days, right, without walls and without gates, you're completely defenseless, okay, against your enemies, enemy nations, also like wild animals, you know, whatever it is that comes against the city, you are completely defenseless against it. And so what happens is in your city, you cannot keep anything that's of value. You cannot keep anything that's of worth because whatever is valuable is going to be stolen. Right. And so even the temple, yes, it was rebuilt, but was it really rebuilt to the same amount of glory as Solomon's temple? No, that was impossible because the city walls and the gates were destroyed. There was no protection. Okay, walls symbolize strength and protection. And as a city without walls, Jerusalem could not expand. It couldn't grow. It couldn't prosper. And so these exiles who have been living there for so many years, they're still living in fear. They're living in distress. They have so much anxiety in their lives. And on top of that, what happens when, you know, your city is just, you know, broken down like that is all these nations around you, do you think there's any respect? Probably not, right? So they are laughing or looking down upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. So Jerusalem may have been restored spiritually in a sense, right? Because worship has been restored. But the city itself was a place of hopelessness. It was a place of shame. And it was a place of despair. But Nehemiah, if I can just give you guys what happens at the end of the story, it's like a spoiler. What happens at the end is Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, right? With these exiles, like I told you guys. And he rebuilds the walls and the gates in 52 days, less than 2 months. I mean, he's a man of action. When I was reading, I was like, dang, he's so moshiso, right? Like, if I had a son, I would name him Nehemiah. Nehemiah Lee, you know? But so moshiso. He just had this drive and this complete confidence in God that allowed him to fulfill what could not be fulfilled for 100 years. And he does it in 52 days. And so today I want to talk about one thing, just one thing that allowed Nehemiah to do what he did. And if you look, it says Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse. I'm just going to preach on the first verse. Okay. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital. I'm just going to stop there. Okay, so the first thing that Nehemiah had to do in order to really put into action the plan that God had for him was to do what? He had to leave the capital city called Susa. Okay, Susa, the capital of Persia. Okay, so it says Susa, the capital. And another word for capital here is it's a fortified city. Okay, it's a fortified city. And I'm not sure why I'm not seeing it right here. I thought I had it. Okay, it's a fortified city, and it's also called a citadel or a castle. Okay, you can also think about it as like an army barrack. Okay, it's like all in this one word, it has all these different meanings. Okay, so the first thing that Nehemiah had to do was he had to leave Susa, his fortified city, because Nehemiah lived in the palace of the king. Okay, he lived in this safe and secure place called Susa, and yet God was calling him to leave this place of safety, this fortified city, to go to a city without walls, to go to a city without gates. And today I want to preach on leaving your fortified city, leaving your place of comfort, leaving your place of security, and what seems, you know, absolutely amazing in your life, to respond to God's call. You see, Nehemiah had no good reason to live because he was like an exile baby. You know, he's like a kyopo. He's a Persian, is that right? Persian, Israel, no. Israeli Persian kyopo, okay? Because as you guys can already probably tell, many years have passed since the Israelites went to exile. And so he was born in exile. Okay. He had grown up in the Persian Empire, and in a sense, he had less connection with Jerusalem. And even though he was in a foreign land, he had risen to a position called the cupbearer. Okay. Now, when I first read cupbearer, I was like, is it like a waiter? You know, like this glorified waiter, cupbearer? Or is it like a wine expert, like a wine sommelier or something, you know? I was so confused because I think I've heard this word, but I don't really know exactly what this position was. But it said that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the Persian king, King Artaxerxes, okay? Now, what is the role of a cupbearer? A cupbearer was an officer of high rank, and yes, his duty was to serve wine at the king's table, okay? Now, because there is a constant fear that someone might kill the king, might poison the king, some kind of plot, right? The cupbearer had to be someone who was trustworthy because they had to actually taste the wine first, make sure they didn't die, and then give it to the king. Okay, I think when I watch Korean dramas, I always see like them like sticking in like a spoon or like a, you know, something that changes the color. And then once, if it changes color, there's poison in it. But this is like intense. This is like, they actually have to drink it. The servant has to drink it. And then if, you know, it's safe, they can then give it to the king. So he was a person who had to be regarded as completely trustworthy. And although it sounds like a low position, it was actually a very influential position. And they had the complete trust of the king. The king trusted his cupbearer. I mean, wouldn't you trust a man that, you know, taste the cup, right? Taste the wine to make sure your life is preserved. And so this man named Nehemiah, he's working in a secular position as a cupbearer. He has nothing to lose in his life. You know, he has the favor of the king. And then he hears about these troubles that Jerusalem and the exiles are going through. And he responds to the burden that God puts on his heart for Jerusalem by taking a step of faith out of this place of favor, out of his comfort, and he steps into the unknown. He leaves Susa for Jerusalem. He goes from a fortified city to a city without walls or gates and a city in ruins. He goes from a place of safety and security to a place that is dangerous and unstable. He goes from comfort and familiarity, oh, hard word, in his personal life to a place that's uncomfortable and unfamiliar. And finally, he removes himself from his position of honor and favor to go to a city of shame and disgrace. And so, you know, sometimes I believe that God cannot do what he desires to do in our life until we respond to his call to leave. Okay? Okay, so you need faith, I think, for two things. One is to stay and one is to leave. Okay? You need faith to stay in a church that you don't like. You need faith to stay in a city that's not your home. Okay, you need faith to stay in a job where your boss is evil, okay? But, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. When your circumstances are difficult and you're suffering, you need faith to persevere in that place and not fall into the temptation to uproot yourself and move on from where God has not actually called you to move. You need faith to follow the leading of God rather than you just listening to your fleshly desires and moving on before he gives you the green light. But you also need faith to leave when God calls you to leave. You know, especially when the place you are in is quite comfortable and you're happy and blessed. And the problem with us is oftentimes we get it mixed up. We do the opposite of what we should do. You know, we leave when God's calling us to stay and to trust that he's going to walk us through these trials and through these situations. And so what happens is we uproot ourselves before we ever experience God breaking through for us on our behalf. And we never truly experience the fruit of those trials that he is trying to bring us through for a purpose. Because he doesn't just do it because he's bored or he's evil. He is good, right? He's a good father. And so there's a reason why he has planted you in the place that you're in, no matter how difficult it may be. And so it's kind of like if we are a farmer, right? And we are sowing and we're working this field, and then it gets so hard because all these pests come, and we're just like, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to go to another field, and I'm just going to sow again. And so we go from field to field to field without ever fully experiencing the harvest and the fruit, without being able to taste the fruit, because we do not have the faith to stay planted. And so for some of you, the challenge is to stay. You know, to stay in your jobs or to stay in a relationship, to stay in a church that you don't agree, you know, with. And so there's that challenge. And then there's a challenge, the opposite problem, which is we often stay in our comfort zones when God is calling us to have the faith to leave. You know, in Genesis 12:1, it says Abraham was commanded to leave before he became Abraham. He was still Abraham. And Genesis 12:1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so God is saying, Abraham, you need to leave your country. You need to leave your father's house. It's not because his father's house was evil. It's not because he had family issues. Okay? It's not because his country was in sin or his life was terrible. But he's saying, leave because I have put a destiny upon your life. I'm giving you a promise right now. And this place right now is not sufficient for you to really see those promises come to pass. And so he's saying, where you are right now is too small. And I need you to leave so that I can take you into the land of promise. And so, you know, I kind of like to think about in terms of gardening. Anybody, you guys are into gardening? One? Nobody gardening? Okay. Two? Okay. Okay. I'm not really into gardening. I kill plants really well. I don't know what a green thumb is. I think the last time I had a plant, it was a cactus and I killed it. I gave it too much water. I was like, oh, you must be thirsty. You know? But, you know, a good gardener plants a tree or a plant in a pot, right? And one of the most important decisions when I was doing my research, it said that one of the most important decisions is to know the size of the pot, right? Because if the pot is too big, the plant roots will not be able to take in enough water and the plant will die. But if the pot is too small and then the plant gets too big, What happens is this thing called being root bound. And so the roots start to circle, okay? And they start to circle in this small space and circle until it strangles itself and it becomes weak, it becomes diseased, and then it dies, okay? You know, God is a good gardener. And one of the ways that he's a good gardener is he knows when to repot. He knows when to uproot you and move you into a bigger pot. And the reason why he's doing that is not because he wants to, you know, make you feel displaced or make you feel anxious or to remove all the good from your life. But in fact, what he's trying to do is he's trying to give you something bigger, something greater. And roots are meant to spread like this, right? They're not meant to circle around. And when it starts to circle around, you stay in that small space, you become stagnant. You become weaker. Your faith becomes actually weaker, not stronger, in that place of comfort. Okay? And so God's like, I'm going to remove you, put you in a bigger pot, because I know the size. I know the size of the pot that you belong in. When God commands you to leave, just like a good gardener, you know, he knows the place you're in is too small for the direction and the destiny that he has for you. And though you may be comfortable in the place that you are in, the good father, he's a good father. He knows that, you know, he knows that eventually what was once comfortable will in fact rob you of your destiny and the promises that he has for you. And so just like Abraham had to leave his father's house and Nehemiah had to step outside of Susa, this place that he had grown up in, this place that he was actually thriving in, there are times when God challenges us to leave our comfort zones and these castles, these four walls that we've built for ourselves. You know, for me, one of the ways that I saw this in my life was when we were making a decision, when my husband and I were making a decision regarding Busan versus Sillim. So those of you who know me, I was in Busan. I was part of the church plant team. And after about 4 years, you know, I met my husband and we got married. And the decision was, will the Lees go to Busan or will the Lees go to Sillim? Okay, Busan or Sillim? And so, you know, for me, personally, you can hear James' side of the story, but personally, Busan was a place where I thrived. It was a place where I really just experienced God's love, his favor, you know, so much intimacy with the community. I mean, the city itself, I fell in love with, okay? It's not just the people or the community. The city itself was just something like, I was like, oh, I love Busan. You know, it was one of those things. But I knew that when we got married or when that time came to make this decision, I knew God was saying, it's time to leave. And there was this temptation, but God, like, I mean, James can come to Busan, you know, like there's a need there as well. And some of our leaders were like, they were like, there's a need in Busan for men. We need James there. And then I was like, well, yes. But one thing that God really put on my heart was Busan was your training ground. And now I want you to leave because there's something more that I have for you in Seoul. That is why I'm here, guys. But it's hard, you know, and I'm sharing this because it's not easy to leave a place where you are thriving. It's not easy to leave a place when there's no reason, like in the physical, no good reason to leave. You know, all your relationships are going great. You know, your community is great. Your job is amazing. And then God's like, you need to go. Like, what? You know, but to obey in that time, to obey, not because what you're leaving is terrible, but to obey. Okay, we need that faith to believe that God has something greater. You know, what is your source of safety and security that God is asking you to step outside of to more fully experience his grace in your life? You know, I want to talk about two kind of walls that we set up in order to experience this kind of safety and security, but it kind of prevents us from leaving when God calls us to leave. Okay, and the first one is provision. Okay, so the first wall that often prevents us from leaving as God calls us to leave is provision. Okay, and provision in Matthew 6, Jesus says in verse 31, Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, provision is a result of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's given as an addition to seeking his kingdom. It's not what we should be pursuing. It's not what we should be going after. Our priority, what we actually are seeking, is God's kingdom. And we should be trusting that, yes, our Heavenly Father actually knows that we need a job, or we need a house, or we need a spouse. He knows our needs. And so Nehemiah's, his first priority was not his position as cupbearer. It's not like, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my favorite job. But his first priority was what? It was the kingdom of God. It was the city of Jerusalem. And so when he saw that the city of Jerusalem was in ruins, his heart was so burdened that he starts to weep and he starts to grieve. And he brings it into this place of prayer. And then if you look at Nehemiah 2, you guys can read on your own later, but he actually goes to the king. And the king notices that his face is sad because he's been grieving. And the king says, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? Because it doesn't seem like you're sick. And back then, if you were sad before the king had every right to kill you, because it was a sign that you were displeased with the king. And so it says, Nehemiah actually says, I was very much afraid. And then he takes a step of boldness and he says, King, this is what God has put on my heart. And can you release me to go? And can you also give me a lot of resources? Because I need a lot of resources to go and build this wall and these gates. And so you see, Nehemiah, he's able to leave Susa and he's able to approach the king before there's any kind of promise of provision, because he seeks the kingdom of God first. He puts it first before him, before asking any kind of provision on his own behalf, his individual life, or for what God has put upon his heart to do. And so rather than waiting, you know, indefinitely for some kind of miraculous sign, in his incredible faith, he first takes action. He prays and he fasts, and then he asks the king for resources, even risking his own life. And so when he seeks God's kingdom, God answers with provision by moving the heart of this pagan king. And God, you know, he calls us to oftentimes leave, but he doesn't always give us provision right away. He doesn't say, okay, you're going to be able to get this job and do this and do that. And then he doesn't say like, okay, then now you can leave. No, he doesn't give us anything, no sign. And then he's like, just leave. And in that time, can we, like Nehemiah and Abraham, respond with faith and obey, even when the future is uncertain, even when there's no like material security in sight? And, you know, sometimes I realize, you know, in just my own life, when I was young in my faith, God was much more gracious. And he was like, I'll show you my provision before. And he would provide for me, you know. And he would, like, especially in terms of, like, financially, he would just pour out his blessings upon me. And I remember when I was making a decision to take part in the Itaewon Church Plan in 2010, God made it so clear. It was like, he gave me like 5 dreams. I'm not even joking. Like every night I had a dream. I had like 2 visions also. And then I knew, like, without a shadow of a doubt, that God had called me to take part in this Itaewon Church Plan. And so when you're young in your faith, God will make it so clear. He's like, there's no shadow of a doubt at all. There's no doubt in your mind, because God knows that your faith is not at a place where it can handle making that step sometimes. But then when I was punched, meaning like, hey, why don't you try going to Busan? I was like, okay, God, give me those 5 dreams. I was like, yes, I'm waiting. And I waited and I waited and I waited, and there was no dream. There was no vision. Nobody gave me a word. There was nothing. It was so silent. I was like, oh, what do I do? You know, and there was no like impression on my heart, this strong desire to either go or not go. And I felt like God was saying, I'm trying to teach you a different way of obedience. where you're not just simply being led by confirmation after confirmation after confirmation, but you're taking a step and trusting that I'm there when you go. And so, you know, God doesn't always lead you the same way, guys, in every decision. And what do we do when God, you know, gives us this call to leave, but there's no map that he gives us. And like Abraham, there's not even a destination. There's no provision in sight. And he simply gives us one thing, and that's his word and a vision and his promises. And, you know, imagine if Abraham had just said like, oh, God, you know, I know you gave me this promise, but I'm just going to wait till you give me a destination. I'm going to pray about it a little more. And until you tell me like how exactly I'm going to feed my family along the way. And, you know, when I get there, what's going to be there. And like, until you actually tell me that, I'm just going to wait and pray, God, and wait and wait and pray. Okay. And sometimes I think we wait and we wait and we pray and we pray and we wait some more. And then we pray some more. And then we think we're exercising faith. But what we're actually doing is there's an underlying disbelief. There's underlying fear that God is not going to be there when I take this step. You see, Abraham left his country, and as he left, he had to trust that when he took a step of faith towards the vision that God had given him, that provision would follow. That with every step he took, looking to the Lord and holding on to the promises of God, that provision would just naturally follow. It's like, take a step, provision's there. Take a step, provision's there. It's not provision's there and then take a step. Or provision's there and then take a step. Do you guys see the difference? Sometimes God is calling you to leave before you see the provision. And you know, provision is it's a byproduct, like I'm saying, of seeking God's kingdom first and living in obedience to his word. And it follows those who actively take steps towards God's promises in faith. And the problem becomes when your provision for today becomes your vision for tomorrow. It's like provision should never become your vision. That should not be what you are going for. It should fuel your vision. It should be the resource that God uses in your life for him to fulfill what he has for you. But it should not become your goal in life. And so provision should be what God releases into your life so that you can fulfill his calling. And once provision becomes your vision, it will limit you. And, you know, provision is simply this. You're just looking out for yourself and looking out for you and maybe like one other person in your family or just your family, you and your family, right? But God desires so much more for your life. You know, he desires that your life becomes like a covering for communities, for groups of people who are, you know, in need of hope. He desires for you to become a rebuilder of cities. Okay. Second. Are you guys doing okay? Okay. The second wall that we often build for ourselves is the house of God. Okay. Now, I have to be careful here. To be really careful here. But, you know, a lot of our energy as Christians, it goes into building God's house. It goes into serving the Lord in this house. And, you know, in Haggai chapter 1, through the prophet Haggai, during this time when Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple, God rebukes the exiles because they had kind of let down their, just kind of become demoralized and just disappointed. And so they had kind of stopped building. And so Haggai in chapter 1, it says, God rebukes the exiles saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, meaning God's house, lies in ruin? And so there's a clear focus and a clear warning here there's a clear warning that our focus must be first and foremost on the restoration of worship, on the rebuilding of God's house. And that whatever idols of our own comfort, right, our own paneled houses, our own sense of self-sufficiency and security must be removed, and God must take that rightful place in our hearts and in our society. And so, you know, for some of you, this is the word of the Lord for you, because some of you, you're so focused on yourself, but God is like saying, well, what about my house? Do you have that heart to build my house and to feed my sheep And you know, we cannot forsake this place of worship. And so I don't want to just, you know, say that this is not important, what's going on here. In fact, it is the most important thing. But if you look at Nehemiah, and if you look at this history of the exiles returning, you know, I don't believe that after the restoration of the temple, God was up in heaven saying, okay, now everything's good. All right, temple's done. Okay, worship's restored. Everything's good. Okay, we're just going to move on now. No. You know, the burden that Nehemiah had for the city walls and gates, it was God's burden as well. God's heart also broke, not just for his temple, but for the city walls and the city gates. You know, there are broken walls and gates burned by fire symbolically, right? In our lives as well, in our cities as well. You know, there's areas in our society that's completely in ruins and is vulnerable to the enemy, you know, and outside of this place of worship, which is the church, the burden that Nehemiah had, where he's grieving and weeping, you know, I believe that's the same burden that God has for the society that we are in. You know, God is not just concerned about building his church, building his body like this, expanding church buildings, but he's concerned about the economy. He's concerned about the political situation. He's concerned about North Korea. He's concerned about social issues, education, educational reform, whatever it is. God is also concerned about all areas of society. That's why in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, and as we sang in the first song, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's the entire earth that is filled, not just this temple. Okay? God's glory will one day fill the entire earth. And some of you, God has called you to be like an Ezra. You know, Ezra was the priest. He's a scribe. I mean, he's the one that has like the full-time ministry calling. And so for him, his calling was to go and to bring spiritual reform. His calling was to lead people in the way of ministry, right? In teaching the law. And so for some of you, that is your calling. Your calling is here. You know, building up the body in this place. You're called to serve the Lord in this house, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But for many of you, the church is not the place of your calling. The place is just not the place of your vision, okay? And this is where I have to be careful. you're not an Ezra, you're more like a Nehemiah. No, many of you here, I would say the majority of you here, God has made you to be more like a Nehemiah. Where God has given you a burden for the city. He's given you a burden for a certain area of the city, certain area of society. And so it's important to discern, is my vision here within, you know, the church in ministry, or is it outside? And if it's outside, then that means your destiny and your calling is not within these four walls. Okay? This is a place where you are equipped. This is a place where you can come back to for encouragement and edification. And yes, God will sometimes lead you into a season of serving the church, because as you serve, you get his heart. And as you serve, he trains you and he sanctifies you. But it does not mean that this is where your vision lies. Okay? And so I'm not saying, guys, I don't want all the active leaders and reserve leaders coming to me later and saying, I'm going to just step down. Okay? Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Okay? But we cannot make this community of believers what it was never designed to be. It was never designed to be a holding place. It was never designed to be this fortified city. Okay? But it's you guys who are being equipped, needing to go out to rebuild the walls of business, to bring God's kingdom into the economy, rebuilding education, bringing God's kingdom into the lives of these Korean students, right? Rebuilding politics or government or whatever it is. But the church is not a castle. It's not a fortified city. It's a conduit. It's a place where you are being launched out from. Okay? And so I feel like there are some of you who you've come to church and you come to church and you come to church every Sunday and you're serving so faithfully. But it's been getting harder and harder because there's no vision. There's no vision. And you come and you serve and you serve and you serve. But there's something inside of you that's, oh, I wish there was more. And let me tell you, the answer is not starting another ministry. Because I think sometimes we think like, oh, if New Philly will start this ministry, then I would definitely be part of that. you know, because that's what I feel like my heart is burning for. No. The answer is not to start like 50 new ministries for every person, okay? The answer is that you guys go out from here and do what God has called you to do. That you will ask God, as Nehemiah did, for a burden. And then you will take that into a place of prayer. And then from that place of prayer that you start to take actions of faith. And you start to leave the things that God calls you to leave and then to stay in the place that God calls you to stay. I wrote here, just get out. Okay, that's not my heart. Okay, but you know, God is looking for his people to rebuild walls in the city. And God used a man like Nehemiah, completely secular position, right? He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. Okay, he was not a scribe. He's a cupbearer. Okay, but God used him to build his kingdom. God is not limited to sacred spaces like this. His reach goes way beyond. Okay? And your identity, especially those of you here who are leaders, active leaders and reserve leaders, your identity is not an active leader. Okay? That is not your calling on your life. That is not the end of your life. Please, okay? When God calls you to serve in the church, yes, do it faithfully. But also pursue what he has placed upon your heart. Pursue the things, the burdens that he has placed specifically on your heart to do. I'm like, yes, please go out, okay? And do it. You know, I want us to be reminded lastly that, you know, as Pastor JP preached last time on Sunday, that Jesus himself was the one who humbled himself. He showed us true humility. And oftentimes when we leave our places of comfort, it's a place, God takes us into a place of humility. You know, he takes us into a place where we have to completely depend on him. And it's not always easy. You know, you guys know what I mean. I'm not saying chase your dreams. That's not the message here. But it's, will you walk the path of obedience that he's placing in front of you? Even though it may include suffering, even though it may include trials along the way. In Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And church, when our eyes are fixed on this lasting city, we will be able to do as Jesus did, which is to leave our place of comfort, to leave the camp, to leave the citadel, to leave these four walls, and to follow Jesus into what he has called us to go. So, let's not stay within these four walls. but let us leave not being held back by any kind of fear of provision, or simply resigning ourselves to life as a churchgoer, but let us move beyond our comfort zones into the broken places that God is calling us to rebuild. Okay, let me just pray.